Again, that is a heavier podium than I want it to be. You guys are so awesome. Man, you had a really cool drum fill that last song too. One. Oh man, that was good. That was so good. You guys should scream louder for these bands, by the way. Fort Collins and El Paso. We really should figure out a way. I'm not kidding. Steve Nelson and Travis Wan to get these bands to Utah. They would be such a blessing to our church to hear them play and be a part of the youth group and be a part of a church service or something, because they're so good, so good, so encouraging. You guys doing okay? Last talk? We're okay? Everybody all right? I know. I was told there was a football game on right now, so I'm not a super big football fan, but I guess it's a big Go Broncos moment. Is that right? Go Broncos, go Broncos. Okay, all right. Yeah, 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 Broncos, Broncos, yeah. Well, thanks for sticking around and letting me talk with you guys just one more time, and then it sounds like we'll have some more free time and hang out and have some pizza, and that will be good. Quick conference, a lot of information. I understand that. We've been speaking about revolutionary purpose. You guys are so different in the world around you that you shine like a star in the universe. You are not like your culture. You have a revolutionary life. You know your purpose. You have the ability, when you know the purpose that God has given you in your life, you can be revolutionarily honest with God in your transparency. When you feel like you've had too much, when you feel like you are on the verge of breakdown, you guys can say what you need to say to the Lord. You can be honest with Him. He can handle your honesty, revolutionary honesty. And then, of course, our last talk, revolutionary waiting, or a revolutionary young man, revolutionary young woman. And tonight to end, I want to talk with you about what I would call, I guess, revolutionary planting. What you plant in your life matters. And the talk is not meant to scare you. It's meant to wake you up. And so let me go ahead and just pray. Well, I guess I'll pray in a minute. Let me share kind of the premise of the talk. You live in a world, and you know this by now, that tells you that your choices don't really matter, young men and women. They tell you that what you do in your private life stays private, that you can live however you want to live, and your consequences may never come, or if they do come, they're gonna come very late in life. And that really isn't real life. And even though you may be 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and you have the whole world in front of you, everything, every single one of you is planting something in your life right now. Right now, despite your age. Not someday, not when you're older, but right now. Not when life finally gets serious and you're a grown-up, an adult. Right now, you're planting with your choices. You're planting with your habits, with what you look at, with what you listen to, what you scroll, what you're hiding, what you feed in your life, what you're making excuses for. And here's the thing. You don't really get to choose the harvest in your life. You really don't. But you do get to choose the seeds that you plant. The harvest always comes later. Always comes later. And it does take time. But it always comes. That's why the Bible tells us in Galatians, that's where I'll be tonight, Galatians chapter 6, do not be misled. God cannot be mocked. You will always harvest what you plant. Or maybe you've heard that before. You will reap what you sow. What you plant will come to fruition. And it's not a threat. It's just built into creation. It's like gravity is meant to pull us down. Fire is meant to burn. And the seeds that you plant are meant to grow. And God is holy. He is set apart, which means perfect. And what He says is true. And what I want to share with you as our last talk is just simply this: to take God seriously in a world that treats Him like a joke. To understand that sin isn't just some small thing because it's hidden, but really it's a big deal. And what you do in your life now, what you do in your teens affects you in your 20s. What you do in your 20s affects you in your 40s. That's just the reality. And so to end, I really want to talk to you about planting seeds of life and not death. And what happens when you feed your flesh versus walking in the Spirit. And right before I pray, I just want you to think about something in your life with one honest question to yourself. What things are you planting right now? in your life? What are you planting now? Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your amazing love. How can this be that you, my King, would die for me? Lord, thank you for these young musicians. Thank you for all these young men and women in this room, them giving up a weekend, Lord, to come and hang out and play and listen and learn and worship you, God. They are heroes. They are revolutionaries in this world already, God. You have set them apart, handpicked them to be so different to the backdrop of the culture around them that they shine like stars in the universe. They are cracked to show the light of Jesus. I am amazed by them, Lord, and you know that is true. I am amazed by the men and women that you have placed in this room tonight, handpicked by you to be world changers, culture changers, the light of Christ. And yet, Lord, we also recognize that all of us, me included, need your help. We need your help, God. It's one thing to hear a talk and be fired up. It's another thing to wake up on a Tuesday morning to feel totally tired, completely defeated, and wonder if we can keep doing this Christian life that you've called us to. God, would you help us? And Lord, I pray that for my final talk here this evening, that you would give me passion, that you would help me, Lord, to speak clearly, that you would help me, Lord Jesus, to speak truthfully. And I do pray, Lord, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, these young men and women in this room would walk away different, that they would want to want you, that they would want to live a revolutionary life, despite how hard it may be, and that they would want to plant seeds of righteousness in their life because they know it leads to ultimate joy. And God, if there's anything that I say tonight that is not from you, I do pray that you would erase it from their minds, God, because my deepest spirit wants to honor you the most. I say that in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it says this. Again, don't be misled. Put your name there. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God, or you cannot mock God. You will always, not sometimes, always harvest what you plant. That's the truth of the word. It's a sobering truth. God isn't just something or someone we can outsmart or sidestep. Whatever you plant, sooner or later, you will see the results. Again, God is holy. He set apart perfect. He said it, so it will be true. That's the end. He said it, it's going to come to truth. And you are, again, living in a world that mocks the reality of God. They just mock the reality of God. You don't have to go too far to see that Jesus is a joke to your peers and to our world. As you grow, you'll learn about this guy. His name is Voltaire. He was a philosopher and a writer, and he said this about your faith. Christianity is the most ridiculous, the most absurd, and bloody religion that has ever infected the world. You young people are living in a world where culture being made by music. Maybe I'll talk about my musicians that I love. I was talking with Steve Nelson just a minute ago. One of my favorite bands in the whole wide world is the Beatles. I just love them. I love them. I know they're old. I know most of them are dead. But they have written the greatest songs on the planet. They're incredible. And John Lennon, one of the singers of the Beatles, said this, "Christianity will go. It will vanish. It will shrink. I don't need to argue with that. I'm right," says John Lennon. "I will be proved right. I'm more popular than Jesus. I don't know which is going to go first, rock and roll or Christianity." There's another guy, maybe you've heard of before. Don't listen to his music. He's terrifying. His name is Marilyn Manson. Marilyn Manson and I used to share the same business management team. Marilyn Manson said this, "Hopefully I'll be remembered as the person who brought an end to Christianity." Another pop culture guy in my day, his name was Frank Zappa. He's a crazy musician. He had a big old mustache, weirdo guy, great musician. He said, "If you want to get together in any exclusive situation and have people love you, fine. But to hang all this desperate sociology on this idea of a big cloud guy who has a big book, who knows if you've been bad or good or cares about it, that's the chimpanzee part of your brain working." I could go on and on. I could talk about Lady Gaga. I could talk about Muse. I could talk about Dr. Dre. I could talk about Kanye West. I could talk about any. I could talk about them all. And what they say about your faith. Some adamantly oppose the Christian faith. But in some ways, probably more likely, it isn't just that they oppose Jesus. It's that he's some sort of toothless joke. He's just one of many kind of ideas. I've shared this analogy with my kids before, but even this past Christmas, I went to a skate shop called Zoomies. I was getting some things in there. And every time I've gone there since like 2010, there's been these bobblehead Jesuses for sale that are just like, you know, and it says, Jesus is your homeboy. And I think to myself, I know it's supposed to be lighthearted. I get that. But that's kind of the culture, isn't it? That Jesus is your homeboy. That Jesus is kind of like this soft, like loving, all-loving guy. And he's sensitive. And he hangs out with your mom's friends. And he likes to like drink wine in the middle of the day or something. That Jesus is just like not to be taken seriously. That is where you're at, friends. In a culture that adamantly opposes Jesus, so don't take him seriously. Or in a culture that says, Jesus is fine. He's great. He loves to surf. I get it. He's great. He's a great toy. He's a great bobblehead. Great figurine. That's not it. That's not it. You know that, but it's good to have your eyes wide open. What does it mean for your own life then? Because how can that trickle in, right? To be conformed is to be slowly pressured into that. You, as a revolutionary young man and one young woman, know that God is not distant. God's not wondering what's going to happen one day. He's not waiting to see how the world is going to turn out. He's not aloof. He doesn't need the world's opinion. He doesn't care what John Lennon says about him. He's not wringing his hands, hoping that somebody's going to step in and fix something. That's not your God. God is all-knowing. He's unfathomable. He's unbeatable. He's unbreakable. He's unshakable. He's in control. He's all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, King of kings, Lord of lords. And yet he's told you and me something. He's warned us and encouraged us. God won't be mocked. Not because he's cruel, but because the truth of who he is built into all of creation. You cannot plant a bad seed and expect a good harvest. I mean, just make that real. It's so clear in the Bible. That means if you're planting bitterness in your life, in jealousy, in resentment, you will harvest eventually relationships that are broken or at the very least lonely. Like I mentioned last talk, if you plant sexual immorality, you will harvest eventually unfaithfulness, brokenness, perversion. If you plant, however, as an encouragement, generosity and kindness, you will harvest joy. If you plant faith, you will harvest hope. God has made it so clear for you and I. I am God. I warn you and encourage you. What you plant in your life matters. And right now, the largest decisions that you will likely make in your life are between the ages of 16 and 26. Most of the largest decisions, the trajectory of your life is made in that 10-year window sitting in this room. You must get that down in your heart. What I do right now sets the course for where I'll be in faith. The good things I plant will reap a harvest of joy. The bad things I plant will reap destruction. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. This is what the word says. Those who live as a warning, only to satisfy their own sinful nature, will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. So clear from the Bible, isn't it? You plant sin, comes from that death and decay. So the easiest way to say this, and I know it sounds a little bit harsh because we walk and believe in a religion, a faith of grace, Christianity being about grace, but the reality is also your sin will ruin you. That's what sin does. It just ruins you. What do you think, if we're honest, will happen when you plant a little sin, and then you plant a little more, and then you plant a little more, and then you feed it a little, and you nurture it a little, and you keep it quiet, and you pretend it's not there, and you don't bring it up, and you don't try to kill it? It's just a little sin. It's a little gossip. It's a little anger. It's a little drugs. It's a little booze. It's a little porn, it's a little flirting, it's a little lying, it's a little neglect, a little distance from the church, it's a little bit of secrets from your family, it's a little bit of media I shouldn't be watching, it's a little bit of over-evaluation of my body. What do you think will happen? The devil tells you nothing. It's going to happen. The world says Jesus is your homeboy. Or it's just ridiculous anyway. What do you think will happen? There's an illustration. This is a true story of a woman who kept a chimpanzee named Travis as her pet. And Travis was raised as a pet in Connecticut by a woman named Sandra Harold. And Travis, this chimpanzee, was treated like a family member. He wore clothes. He ate meals at the table. He even appeared in some commercials. But in February of 2009, when Travis was 14 years later, Travis ruthlessly, suddenly attacked Sandra's friend, Charla Nash. Travis ripped off her face and her hands in a brutal, savage, unexpected assault. The attack was so severe that Charla Nash later underwent a face transplant surgery and lost both of her hands. I want to prepare you. I want to show you something. So if you're queasy, just look away. But this is Charla Nash. The horror of this moment was a reminder to the whole world that you can't tame a wild animal. No matter how familiar they seem, no matter how comfortable it feels, the nature of the animal will take over. You can take it down because it's unsettling. Okay, that's sin. That's sin. You manage it. Keep it small. It's private. It's my friend. I've got it under control. It's under control. Sin never stays in the cage. It'll turn on you. It'll destroy you. Your sin will ruin you. And the world doesn't want you to know that. And they placate it, and they placate it, and they placate it. And the disaster of your world is just on the edge. And you'll see it. You'll see it. May it not be true of you. May you be sobered about that. Okay, let me just be honest. These are things that I'm going to share with you. I trust that we're all adults enough in this room to handle some things about me. Where does sin ruin my life? As one of your brothers and pastors, you guys see that I'm a passionate guy. Very real in my life, but I can be honestly so volatile. I can be such an angry person. I can be so quick to swear. I can lash out. I've screamed sinfully at my kids, like in unbelievably horrible ways. I've picked fights with strangers. I've acted like a total fool. Me, as a Christian, as a pastor, it's like the monkey at the table turns on me. And when that happens, and it has happened, I see the results of death. My kids that suddenly are like no longer wanting to be best friends from their idiot acting dad. Or the stranger who is like, I've lost more faith in humanity, and that guy calls himself a Christian. Or my wife being like, what are you doing? Sin leads to death. It just does. That's what it does. That's what it's created to do. So again, what are you feeding in your life that you know, not to shame you, but just to be like, listen, this is a monkey at your table, man. What are you doing? Where in your life can you say, I need to let go. I need to be honest about that in my life. Okay, equally true. Sin leads to death. Whoa, hello. Sin leads to death. But the Spirit also leads to life. Equally true. The Spirit leads to life. Those who live to please the Spirit, Galatians 6, verse 8, will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So in what areas of your life are you living to please the Spirit? Maybe it's in your entertainment. Maybe you guys have decided, listen, I'm not going to watch that anymore. And it's really hard because everybody says that this is the greatest show, but I'm not going to watch it. And that's really hard because I'm going to plant seeds of self-control. What I'm watching, what I'm listening to, the habits of my life. And you know, honestly, guys, and maybe you won't hear this. You should probably hear this more often. The biggest difference between living to satisfy your sinful nature, planting seeds to the flesh versus planting seeds to the spirit, and again, I don't mean to trivialize this, but it's like, here's the deal. It's just way easier to sin. You should hear that as young people. It's just way easier to sin. It doesn't stay easier, but to start it, it's just so much easier. It's just so easy. It lurks all the time. It's tempting all the time. The devil is in charge of the air. It's always speaking. It's so easy to sin. Everywhere you look, people are normalizing sin. But the Spirit says, know the truth. You're a revolutionary. You know what's true. You know what leads to life and not death, peace and not pain, joy and not heartache. So you've got to make these choices. This is where I'm not going to plant sinful seeds, but I'm also going to strive to please the Spirit. Where in your life can you also strive to please the Spirit? Plant seeds of righteousness. Again, let's take me, my anger. It can be a way of satisfying my sinful nature. It's just in me. There's a whole history there. There's lots of biology there in me. There's lots of things that I'm working out. But it's also a way I can walk in the Spirit because I'm growing in it. I can mention it. I can manage it. If I mention it, I can manage it. What does that mean? I can be transparent about it. I don't have to lie about it. It's not a secret. I'm planting these small seeds. I'm learning to repent quicker to my kids and admit weakness. I'm in accountability with all of the pastors and good Christian friends in my life. I'm trying to think before I react. And you know what? It works because God said it would work. If I'm planting seeds of righteousness, it produces fruit. Living to please the Spirit, it produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. My family knows my weaknesses. They've seen me at my worst. They've seen those days. They've seen it, and it's ugly. But they've seen Jesus do awesome things in my life. And they've seen Jesus do awesome things in their lives. And you should know when I am honest about these things, there's a lot of laughter in my house. We laugh all the time. It is so unbelievably loud in my house all the time. We're always playing music or talking about politics or celebrating something or just, it's amazing. There's so much life in my house. And my wife and my kids are my best friends and I love being with them. And most of the time they love being with me. Planting seeds to please the Spirit leads to life. And every day, you young men and women are planting in one of two fields. That's the reality. That's just as easy as it gets. You're either planting in the field of the flesh or planting in the field of the Spirit. Those are our decisions. Those are our choices. And they're going to reap a harvest that reflect those seeds. One is pleasure and selfish decision and cutting corners and bitterness, and that harvest of the flesh is always death and decay. And the other one is the field of the Spirit and its obedience and self-control and kindness and integrity and sacrifice, and that harvest is life and joy. And again, you know these things, but it's good to make it just so clear. A gardener doesn't plant tomatoes and say, I hope the roses come from these seeds. He knows what he plants is what he's going to get. What you plant matters. You're sowing seeds of selfishness and patience and sin. There's not going to be peace. There's not going to be blessing. But you sow to love and kindness and faithfulness. God brings a harvest of joy. It's choosing daily prayer over worry, forgiveness instead of bitterness, generosity instead of selfishness, walking in faith instead of fear. And I know, okay, that this is hard. I get that. Because it's way easier, seemingly, to sin. It traps you. It kills you. It's a monkey at the table. But to start, it seems a lot easier. And it's not encouraged in your culture. It's not encouraged in your schools. It's not encouraged by the bands you listen to or the shows that you watch. I've used this illustration for many years of my life. But here's how I would say it. And this is, by the way, something I've just used for myself. It's that everybody wants a firecracker. That's the life that they want, the firecracker. And what do I mean by that, okay? What do I mean? And again, I'm just going to be honest with you guys, and I hope this is okay. But my humanity, my firecracker life, if I'm honest, without Jesus, I have been an incredibly addicted person. It is a real struggle in my life. And I hope this doesn't wreck you too much because Jesus is winning in my life, but I have been addicted to alcohol and cigarettes and pills and immorality. And those things, my flesh, those seeds of the flesh, I crave it more often than I'd like to admit. It's really true. It's just it's in me. And maybe it's a spiritual attack. Maybe, I'm sure it is. Perhaps it's biological because there's a lot of that blood in me. But you know what else it is? It's just this. It's Satan selling me a bunch of lies. It's a lie. And here's how it goes. You ready? You want experiences. You want excitement. You love being stoned. Have fun. You've earned it. His lies tell you where there's hope to be found. What is it for you? You want this. You know it. It's good. You've been working so hard. Hey, listen, it's going to work out for you. I know you've heard otherwise. I know everybody has said this about this particular thing in your life, but you know what? It'll work out this time. You deserve it. It's like this big, beautiful, banging firecracker. That's what you want, Steele. This big wham, bam. Thank you, Pam. This is it. It's the party. You want to feel like that. So you think, I'll take it. I'll do it. I'll follow it. And maybe for a minute, it feels amazing. Maybe. But it's a firecracker because it disappears into nothing. Fragments of smoke, shattered pieces of what promised to like blow your mind, just trickling out of the sky. Nothing but flimsy pieces of what's left just blowing to the ground. That's sin, young men and women. That's the world. That's sowing to the flesh. So much easier in that moment. So much more loud and common. So much more seemingly exciting. But it's predictable and devastating because it just blows up. You cannot build your life around a firecracker. You can build a party, maybe for a minute, but it's just shattered the next minute. There's no life there. There is no future there. But the flesh, the world, are just going from one firecracker to the next firecracker, blow up and empty and blow up and empty and devastation and brokenness and affairs and bankruptcy and kids wandering off and kids killing parents and mental institutions and medication and people getting facelifts and having all the things done and just, but yet, I want the firecracker. You know what I want? Really? And what you want? You want the fire, not the firecracker. You want the fire. Think about a fire, a campfire, fireplace at Christmas time, raging, hot, crackling, wonderful, wild, but purposeful, intentional, focused. Fire. You can build your whole life around the fire. Community, longevity, sustainability, warmth, fire, purposeful, right there. John chapter 10 says this, the thief's purpose, the evil one's purpose, this is Jesus, our Lord. The devil's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. That's the end. My purpose, says Jesus, is to give you a rich and satisfying life. It's so clear. The devil wants to kill. The Lord wants to give life. The seeds you plant can lead to death, or they can lead to life. And it's so simple and yet so hard. These are choices that you make. And they're not easy all the time. They're not easy for me, but they're true. And so what does my life look like? What does a fire look like for me? Well, this weekend looks like a fireplace moment for me. I get my kids, I'm hanging out, they're meeting all of you, we're building relationships. What else? I get to play music, I love music, I release music and record music. What else? I have a boat, I like to drive my boat. I'm a boat guy, I like to go to Lake Powell. I don't like to swim that much, but I do. I like boating, I like snowboarding. That's a life thing for me. I love my wife. My wife is amazing. She's the best person in the whole wide world. She loves me, she's smart, she's cool, she laughs at my joke. I love my kids, I love Jet. He's got red hair and he's strong and he's big and he's got a big brain. He likes to debate politics with me and he likes to talk about music. I love Soul, he's like in a movie all of the time. He's always talking about Greta Van Fleet and Led Zeppelin. He's talking about when he makes mistakes and he's honest with me about his fears. And I love Liv because she wakes up in the morning, she says, hi daddy, I love you, how did you sleep? And I think, you're the best one, you're the best one. How does it get any better than Liv? I don't know. I like coming here, I like seeing the other pastors. They accept me for who I am. They used to know me when I had long hair and cool. Now they know me when I'm gray-haired and old, and they still love me, and it's awesome. I love coffee, hot, black, regular coffee, going through my veins, electricity down to my toes, so I'm sweating caffeine all of the time. It's like a fireplace for me, guys. I love it. What is it for you? What is it for you? What are the good things that are great? Music and relationship and friendships. And what is it for you? Walk in those things. God gives you good. In Psalm 23, it says this, my cup overflows with blessing. Surely your goodness and your unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. And then I'll go be with Jesus. Young men and women, knowing your future, knowing it is hard, knowing what harvest awaits, there's a word that God gives you in Galatians chapter 6, knowing all of these things that it can be hard to keep to pleasing the Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. You have all of this purpose. You're transformed by Jesus. You're revolutionarily honest with God. You're waiting on him, making you a woman or God, a man of God's character. And you make these decisions to plant seeds of life in your own life. And God knows it's hard. So he promises you, at the right time, there will be a harvest if you don't give up. So where in your life, then, do you need to be encouraged not to grow weary? Maybe it's that you're single. I know it's hard to be an older teenager and be single. Maybe it's in your school, you have a teacher that just is the worst, or a friend at school who's hard. Maybe it's your self-control. Maybe you're really struggling honoring your parents. Maybe it's something in your church. At the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. And so what does that look like? When nobody is watching, don't give up. If it seems like nobody cares, don't give up. If nobody sees you, don't give up. If nobody's listening, don't give up. Doesn't seem like it's working, don't give up. If the hope that you've been praying for has not been fulfilled, do not give up. You know, you live in a world where people want to plant something and harvest something in the same day. That's just not how it works. Let God do the work. Let him bring about something more fruitful, more amazing than you could ever imagine in his own timing. And I'm not talking about name a blessing and claim a blessing. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that God is faithful. That his promises are true. They're true. They're real. He sees you. He knows you. He made you and he promises you. Build your life around me and I will amaze you. I will amaze you. Don't go down the road that everybody else is going. Don't do that. That's not revolutionary. That's not different. That's nothing. Follow me. That's really hard. That's really spectacular. That's really meaningful. And I will amaze you because I made you. And I'll do it in my time. And it will blow your mind. There's this true story of a man. His name is Mr. Eugene. He was a school janitor in Tennessee. Mr. Eugene Sanders was his name. He worked at the same elementary school for over 30 years. Janitor. The janitor was known for his warm smile, his gentle words, and his habit of whistling old hymns while he worked. He made a point to learn every child's name and would often give a kind word to the kids who were struggling. Mr. Eugene never stood on a stage. He never taught a class, but he quietly sowed seeds of encouragement, kindness, and steady faith every day. He kept his Bible in a locker and often prayed over the classrooms when he was cleaning them. When he retired, the school hosted what they thought would be a small assembly in his honor, but what happened next surprised everybody. Former students came flooding back, now adults. These were doctors and teachers and pastors and parents, and each one started telling stories of Mr. Eugene's simple faithfulness and how it had impacted their lives. One man stood up and said, "When I was a kid, my dad left, and I felt invisible except to Mr. Eugene. He always told me, 'God's got big plans for you, son.' I'm standing here today," he said, "because he believed in me." Another woman said, "I was bullied. I remember hiding in the hallway, crying, and Mr. Eugene knelt down and said, 'You are precious to God. Don't ever believe anything else.' Those words," she said, "carried me through my darkest days. Decades of simple, steady, quiet goodness, planting of those seeds, produced a harvest far more than what Mr. Eugene could have ever imagined. At the right time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up." Young men and women, the most important decisions in terms of how many they will be are largely made between the ages of 16 and 26. And you really do, really, really do have an opportunity to set the course of your life anchored and rooted in the truth of God in such a way that it will blow the socks off everyone around you, not because you bought into the same garbage that they are teaching you, but because you just chose to say, "I find my purpose in Jesus. I will be transformed by Jesus. I will be honest about me with Jesus. I will wait and be changed as a man and woman by Jesus. And as I do, I will plant what is good and right, and then stand back and watch your life and the fruit of it. It will blow your mind." And it's real. It is real. Chinese bamboo, it takes 5 years to break the ground. 5 years. And during those 5 years, a farmer waters and nurtures the ground every day when there's no signs of growth. No signs. It just looks like dirt. On the sixth year, you know what Chinese bamboo does? 90 feet in the air. Sixth year. This is you. God has such wonderful plans for your life. I mean it. Do not let the devil hijack it. Don't let your flesh hijack it. Don't let your friends that don't know Jesus hijack it. Don't let the wishy-washy culture hijack it. Don't let the narrative of the day hijack it. Don't let the pressure to be compassionate, to give up truth, hijack it. Don't do it. If you really want to be something different, follow Jesus. You will stand out more than you will ever know. I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you that these men and women are really already revolutionary. Thank you, Lord, that they are learning such amazing things, God, really just by being with each other and praying and talking with each other and being around one another. Lord, what a gift. What a gift. And I do pray, Jesus, that you would help me to continue, Lord, to plant seeds of righteousness in my own life, and that, Lord, you would help them to plant seeds of righteousness in their life, and that, Lord, 10, 15, 20 years down the road, that we would look at each other and say, "Can you imagine? Can you believe what God has done? Look at what he's done. Look at what I'm a part of. Look at what he saved me from and spared me from. Look at what he gifted me. Look at what he's done with my life. How did I do this? How did this happen? Lord, that is your heart for these kids, these young men and women. To show them a glimpse, to peel it back just a bit and say, you have no idea what I can do with your life. But get this down. Get this down. Follow me. Lord, I just pray for the rest of the time tonight. I pray that we'd have a good time hanging out, eating some pizza, discussing some questions. I pray, Lord, that you get everybody home safely. I thank you, Lord, for the divine privilege of being able to teach these young men and women who are made after your own image and in your care. I say that in your name, Jesus.